Dr. Phil, this is not the TV Dr. Phil, by the way, but Dr. Phil Wilkes recently retired from New Colony Baptist Church in Billerica. Is that how you say
Billerica.
It? Billerica. Okay. Massachusetts. I can say that, right? Did I not even say Massachusetts right? All right. That's how a Marylander says it. He is a graduate of Georgia Tech and has a Master of Divinity and Doctor of Ministry degrees from Southeastern.
Southern Seminary.
Okay, I wrote, I think it just by instinct,
that's
I wrote
fine.
Southeastern here. From Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And he's married to Sue and has two grown sons. And so please give a very warm Island Pond welcome to Dr. Phil as he shares the word today.
Thank you, Kyle. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you, and it's an honor to be here. And when I get done, you're going to tremendously look forward to having your pastor back in the pulpit. Let me just start with telling you, my older son, Brett, several years ago, was down in Atlanta for an internship with a Christian ministry. And I became friends with on Facebook with the people that were in the office where he was at. And one day I saw a post from a lady who said, "I'm so glad that I finally have an iPod so I can listen to my music rather than watching Dr. Phil on TV." Well, the mischievousness in me just couldn't be held back. So I called and asked to speak to Elise. This lady. She got on the phone. I said, "Elise, this is Dr. Phil. How are you?" "Fine." I said, "Well, Elise, it's come to my attention that you don't enjoy watching the Dr. Phil show. Is that true?" "Yes." I said, "Well, Elise, this is actually Dr. Phil Wilkes. I'm Brett's dad." She went, "Oh, thank goodness." I like to have fun with that. This morning, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 13. We'll get to that in just a moment. Mark Lowry wrote a song entitled "First Class, Wrong Flight, What a Situation." And it talks about a guy getting on a plane, sitting in first class. And it's only after the plane takes off that he realizes he's going to the wrong destination. He enjoyed all the comforts of first class, but when he landed, he was in a city he didn't want to be in. And that sets up for what we're going to look at this morning. There's another story about a farmer, his 16-year-old son. The son is on the tractor. The farmer, they had taken a flatbed. They had piled it high with hay bales. The dad is sitting on top of all these hay bales to keep the top ones from falling off. And they're going down the road, and they come around a very sharp curve. And as they do, all the hay falls off. Right across from them, there's a house. And the older couple that lived there, the husband was a retired farmer, and he comes out. He sees what's going on. He comes over. He tells the 16-year-old, "Look, son, looks like you've got a big mess here. I'll be glad to help you get it all stacked back up. But my wife has dinner on the table. So why don't you come in and have dinner with me, and then we'll take care of it." He said, "But my dad may not like that." And so the farmer says, "Well, come on in. The food's going to get cold. Come eat with us, and we'll come out and fix it all." He said, "My dad won't like it." But he ends up going in the house. They're eating. He again says, "My dad's not going to like this." They get through eating this delicious meal. As they're walking back out, the farmer says, "Son, you kept saying your dad won't like this. Why do you keep saying that?" "Well, my dad's under all that hay." Genesis 13, starting with verse 5. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together. for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together, and quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. And this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Now I want to back up, and this is not part of the text on the screen, but I want to read to you verse 3 and 4 in chapter 13, because I believe it's important for the context. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Four times through Abraham's journey, from when God calls him to travel to the promised land, we have at least four occasions recorded where Abraham builds an altar and worships God. It's interesting that we don't have one instance recorded where Lot built an altar and worshiped God. And that will be important. They're traveling, their flocks and herds are growing, their herdsmen are starting to fight with each other, there's enemies in the land, and so Abram proposes they part ways. Abram was the one that had God's promise. Abram could have made the choice first, but he trusted God enough, he told Lot, "Lot, you pick the direction you want to go in, and I'll go a different direction." And so Lot looked around and he asked himself, "Which way am I going to go? How do you know what to do in your life? How do you know what to do as a church? What direction are you going to go in? What decisions are you going to make? How do you make those decisions?" Lot is faced with a choice that will impact his life and the life of his family. Which way will they go? What are the resources you draw on for your decisions? Or do you just look around and take whatever looks most appealing, which is what Lot did? He looked, he saw the bright lights of Sodom, the fertile land, and so he gets on a first-class flight, but he ends up in a destination he would have preferred not to have arrived in later in his life. Preparation is critical. It's important. Preparation is the key to our lives. And that preparation has to start with our worship of God and seeking His counsel for decisions we need to make for our family. When I was in college, one winter we had a big, well, let me back up. Prior year before the year I'm going to tell you about, they had forecast a big ice storm for Atlanta. Companies, businesses, schools, they all let out before noon. Nothing happened. We didn't get the first ice pellet that year. The next year, forecast ice storm. It wasn't until the ice storm was over the city, pelting us with ice, and the roads were getting encrusted in ice that the companies let people go and schools go. My parents had about a 45-minute drive to work. That night, it took them 10 hours to get home. And the whole time, my relatives are calling me saying, "Are your parents home?" And the first couple of calls, "No, they're not home." By the fifth call, I'm starting to get worried about them. It's like, maybe there is something wrong. But it was just that the city wasn't prepared for what was coming because they had had a misforecast the year before. They chose not to prepare that year. And people were irate about it afterwards. Preparation. Jesus tells us in John 15, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit." Abram was abiding in God. Lot wasn't. And it impacted their choices, their decisions, not just for them, but for their families and future generations. We need to make sure we are investing our lives with the Lord, Jesus Christ. The temptation sometimes is to let the priority of the urgent take over and just do what seems convenient or quick or easy, or to look at what somebody else is doing and just copy what they're doing. As a church, that as a pastor, the temptation was for me to look around and see what another church was doing that was working and then try to do it at the church I was at. I tried that a couple of times, and they failed miserably because I had not really sought God's direction. I was just doing what worked in another church. And it didn't work where I was. And I learned a big lesson from that. Seek God's counsel for your life, for your church, for your family. Lot was not prepared for the decision he had to make. There's no record he worshiped God, while we have multiple accounts of Abraham building the altar, worshiping God, seeking his guidance, seeking the way God wanted him to go, where he wanted him to live. There's no record that Lot ever asked God, "Lord, what's best for my family?" The priority of the urgent can grab us and control us if we're not careful. We can get into our workday, phone calls, emails, colleagues, bosses, meetings, whatever it is, and at the end of the day, we still haven't taken any time to hear from God. I've been guilty of that at times. Rush through the day, good intentions. All right, I'm going to spend time with the Lord today. I get to the end of the day, and I haven't done it. It's easy to get into that trap. It's easy to allow urgent voices to convince us to do something we know we shouldn't do, like the teenager that went in and ate dinner knowing his dad's buried under the haystacks. Peer pressure can be a powerful thing in our lives. But if that peer pressure is coming from people living in ways that don't honor God, and even if they do honor God, it may not be what God wants for you. So are you hearing from God for your life? Are you taking the time, protecting that time where you can read God's word and pray and be still in his presence, so that you are going the way God wants you to go. There will always be things to do. There will always be something else that needs your attention. There will always be a ball game your kids want to go to. But what is it that God wants you doing? How does God want you investing your time? What are the things God wants you having your kids involved with? Not what everybody else is doing, but what God wants for your family. Lot saw opportunity. He should have been asking, "Lord, which way do you want me to go? Which way do you want me to take my family and my herdsmen and my cattle?" But he didn't. He allowed the allure of the bright lights of the city to make his decision. If your focus is on status rather than godly character, it's misplaced. If your focus is on pleasing your friends rather than God, it's misplaced. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. What is it God's calling you to do? How does God want you serving him in this church? How does God want you leading your family? Not what your neighbors are doing, but what God wants you to do and your family to be about. What will be the determining factor in your decision? Lot made his choice based on appearances. He was traveling first class. He ended up in the wrong city, the wrong destination, and regretted it later. Lot had become dependent on Abraham. Lot was riding the faith coattails of his uncle Abraham. And when it came time for Lot to make his own decision, he did not have God's power working in him to help him make a good decision. In college, I was active in the Baptist Student Union. It's called Baptist Campus Ministries now. And one day, a friend of mine came in. His name is Mark. He was a junior at Tech, just like me, and he had his pilot's license. His dad had a small business, and they owned a small 4-seat little Cessna prop airplane. This was late spring. It was a beautiful mid-70s day in Atlanta. The skies were clear. Visibility was unlimited. Mark said, "Hey, you want to go flying with me today?" I said, "Sure." So we go out to this little regional airport outside Atlanta called DeKalb Peachtree Airport. We get out to the hangar where the plane is. And Mark checks everything on the outside. We get in. The plane won't start. He figures out somebody left the interior cockpit lights on, and the battery was dead. Well, I was extremely disappointed, but Mark was even more disappointed, and he was determined we were going to go flying that day. So he goes out of the hangar, and he flags down a guy on a little tractor, like the ones that pull luggage carts around airports, gets him to bring the tractor in, and we jump start the airplane. Now, this is just an extra freebie. Never go flying in a jump-started airplane. I'm just telling you, not a good idea. So the plane's jump started. We taxi out. We take off. He gets up to whatever altitude he needed to be at, levels off. We're flying. Beautiful day. Great scenery. And then I hear him speak two words that you never want to hear from your doctor, your dentist, or your pilot. Uh-oh. And dummy me asked him why he said it. And he said, the alternator has died. And you would think, with me being at Georgia Institute of Technology, an engineering school, I would know what an alternator was. But I didn't, because I was in industrial management. I was going to be the guy who hired the engineers. Let them figure it out. So I said, what does that mean? Mark said, well, we don't have a radio, okay? Some of the dials aren't going to work now, okay? We're flying along. He says, we can't go back to DeKalb Peachtree. There's too much air traffic. So we have to go out to Stone Mountain. That was where I lived. And there was a little runway out there. There was no tower, just a little building. There were no, this was before cell phones. There was apparently a telephone in the little building. No tower, no rescue vehicles, no lights, no motor car. Just like Robinson Crusoe, the song of Gilligan's Island, not a single luxury was there. As we're flying out, he then points between his seat and my seat, and he says, oh, yeah, there's one more thing. The automatic landing gear won't work. And he points to this little door and opens. He said, but there's a hand crank here, so I can hand crank the landing gear down. Well, he gets out there, and as he lines up for his approach to land, he turns to me with more good news and says, oh, by the way, because I'm hand cranking the gear down, there's no guarantee that it will be locked. If it's not locked, it will collapse when we touch down and will slide down the runway on the belly of the plane. I said, couldn't you have kept that to yourself? Well, we get out there. He lands. The gear was locked. We taxi up to this little building. But remember, we jump-started the plane. We can't turn it off. So Mark says, Phil, take your foot and put it here on this pedal. It was the brake. If I could have, I would have pushed it through the floor like Fred Flintstone on the cartoon. I didn't want to be a pilot that afternoon. He goes in, takes a while, comes back out, gets in. He had to call back to the tower and tell them we're coming in with no radio so they could shoot light signals, right, to him to know where to land. Well, he also, because he kept getting a busy signal, he called the operator and had the operator break in on the line at the airport. So we're taxiing, we're now accelerating down this runway. At the end of the runway, there's a stand of pine trees. Halfway down the runway, he turns to me with one more bit of good news. He says, you know, this plane is really too big for this runway. In other words, a runway's too short for this plane to take off. When we go up, if I had leaned out really hard, I could have touched the tops of those pine trees. I was never so thankful to get back on the ground. So happy. Mark wasn't so happy because there were two airport officials waiting to chew him out for breaking in on the line and all for even taking the plane up. On a battery, I mean, with the problems the plane was having. The problem was a power shortage. The plane didn't have the power to run everything. Lot's problem was a power shortage. He did not have God's power working in his life to make the right decision. So don't go up in a jump-started airplane, okay? Lot failed to listen to God. He didn't let other people influence his decision, but he let circumstances influence the way he went. Never once stopping to say, God, which way do you want me to go? Don't go through your day powerless. Or you can have the kind of experience I had in that plane, or the kind of experience Lot had with his family. Abraham learned through his life to listen to the voice of God. It was cultivated over years. It wasn't just a one-time thing. It was a daily thing, day by day, where Abraham was learning to trust God in his life. Lot, however, being powerless, devoid of God's guidance, became disoriented by everything in front of him. He lost his spiritual bearings. Instead of asking God for direction, he goes out on his own. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." The temptation is to run through our day. The temptation is to conform to what others around us are doing. The temptation is to let the priority of the urgent overtake the priority of the important. Henry Blackaby writes in his devotional book, Day by Day, "At times you may feel so worn out and stressed that you are not sure you can take another step. You may seem to spend all your time running from crisis to crisis and to be constantly giving your time and your energy and your efforts to other people. Your Lord wants to renew your strength and enable you to enjoy the abundant life He intends for you. The key is to wait upon Him to do so." And we live in a day when people don't want to wait. We live in a day when activity overcomes waiting. Now, waiting on God doesn't mean sitting back, twiddling our thumbs, kicking our feet up till we get an email from God. Waiting is active. You're spending time with God each day. You're doing the things you know you need to be doing as you wait to hear about that decision. You continue to be faithful serving God. As Henry Blackaby says, you keep doing what you've already heard God tell you until He shows you the next step. And then you take it. And remember, Jesus carried more responsibility than we ever will. More people needed Him when He was on earth than will ever need us. But He was never overwhelmed. He was never inadequate for the task. And Christ offers to guide you and I to be able to do the same. To give us the strength and the power to move in the direction He wants us to go in, and to focus on the priorities that He sets for us. And the results, let me read to you 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him." In James 5:16, I'll close with this. "The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much." What flight are you on? What direction are you going in? And is it the right direction? Let's pray together.